And Paul gets now into the family relations, which we will be entering into, and he begins by declaring that we are to walk in submission, submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Paul is going to show us how that our relationship with Jesus Christ should affect our relationship with those in our family. Now, we recognize that life exists on two planes, the vertical and the horizontal. The vertical, the up and down relationship, my relationship with God. And that's foremost, and that is vital. The horizontal plane is my relationship with those that are around me, those that I come into contact with on the earthly level. It would seem that there is a fixed axis, so that if the vertical plane of my life is out of kilter, because of the fixed axis, that the horizontal plane will be also out of kilter, so that you'll have ups and downs. And there seems to be that constant endeavor of bringing my life into balance. And so we find ourselves on this horizontal plane and difficulties that arise, and I just can't seem to get life into balance. The reason is the vertical plane is out of kilter. If I have a right relationship with God, then that should affect every other relationship that I have. And my relationship with those around me will be right if my relationship with God is right. So I can really measure my relationship with God by my relationship with others. If I have a good relationship with others, it's indicative of the fact that I have a good relationship with God, because God has given to us the rules of a good relationship with others. Follow God's rules, you're going to have a great relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your neighbors and all. It all starts with this relationship with God. Though the scripture really is taken out of context and doesn't apply yet, there is an application that can be made. And that is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus is talking about the material things that we need, food and so forth. But it's true also as far as relationships. If you'll develop that relationship with God and have a right relationship with God, then you'll find that you'll have an even keel and a balanced relationship with others. Now, the sad and tragic thing is people realize that their relationships with those around them are all messed up, and they can't get along with people, and they're always having troubles and all. Then they go to some psychiatrist to get their lives all straightened out. And so they realize things are just a total mess. I need help. And so the psychiatrist will give them a bunch of drugs. Now, they're still a mess, but they don't know it anymore. I have a friend who was a psychiatrist who had a wife who was quite volatile. And so when she'd start into one of her fits of rage, he would give her a tranquilizer. And she'd a lot of times be so mad, she'd like, I won't take that. So he would take it. So, in dealing with others, we start with this submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is really the heart of all relationships. Because, you see, in reality, none of us want to submit. We all want our own way. We want others to submit to our way rather than us submit to their way. And there is the basis of the conflicts that we have. It's a striving for the mastery. Now, again, Paul speaks about those who are striving for the mastery. He's referring to wrestling and the wrestling games in the Olympics. But just using it as a term, it's a good term for just what happens in relationships. So often there is the striving for the mastery. And thus, the relationship is one that is constantly embroiled in turmoil because I am not willing to submit my will, my desires, my wishes in order to please the other person. We're not willing to put ourselves out for them. We want others to put themselves out for us. And basically, it goes back to selfishness. And that is the thing that kills so many relationships. The selfish nature of man. Here Paul tells us to submit ourselves to one another. We do know that in all relationships, there has to be a give and a take. We can't have our way all the time. There are those times of giving in. And there are those times where we receive. And it really comes down to knowing, I think, when to give and when to take. But those who have found really success in their relationships are those that have found that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you can come to the place where you can just say, okay, if that's what you want, fine. Let's do it. And you don't have to insist on your way, your will. Now, you, all of you, by experience, know how difficult it is to be around a person who is always insisting on having their way. You know how you just dislike being around that person. That is never willing to give, but always trying to control. It is a submitting one to another. And here's the beautiful truth. When we learn the truth of submission, and the true submission is to Jesus Christ. It's no longer what I want, but what He wants. And as we come into the marriage relationships, where we can learn to defer to Jesus Christ, so that it isn't a striving for the mastery one over the other, but both striving to be mastered by Him. What does the Lord want? What does the Lord desire in this situation? What is His will in the matter? And thus we find ourselves, both of us, seeking God's will and then more than willing to submit to the Lord's will in the situation. So submitting yourselves one to another, he said, in the fear of God. Reverencing God. Respecting God. And desiring to see God's will accomplished. Thus submitting ourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God created them male and female, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they two become one flesh. But when God created them male and female, he created them different. It seems like a stupid thing to say, but there are a lot of stupid voices today that are trying to say that there really isn't any difference. We're alike, and it's just sort of the environment and the way we treat our babies that causes them to have the tendencies. Girls, we always give little dolls, and boys, we give choo-choo trains or erector sets, and thus the difference comes as the result of us pushing on them these characteristics or traits. However, quite obvious that there's differences between the sexes. The woman in the scripture is referred to as the weaker vessel. And physiologically, it is obvious that a man is stronger than the woman. Now, they do have these muscle kind of competitions. And I personally think to see these guys with these big bulging muscles and all, I think it's a little grotesque. But I think to see the women with the bulging biceps and the all is just really totally grotesque. We're different. God created us with that difference. And it's quite obvious that even the women at the peak of their training and weightlifting and all cannot develop to the same extent that a man can develop his muscular structure of his body. We're just built differently. Emotionally, we are different. Man, for the most part, is far more coarse in his emotional makeup than the woman. The woman has a far greater refinement, sensitivity, a finer temperament than a man. A man moves in sort of a narrow emotional spectrum, where women move in a very broad emotional spectrum. You come into a room that's cold, and the fellow says, it's cold in here. And the woman said, I'm freezing to death. The fellow says, I'm hungry. She said, I'm starving to death. It's because they move in a broader range of emotions, feelings. And that was the way God created us. And it's not saying that it's wrong. It's not saying that it's better to have a narrow band or a broad band. When the kids want to tell us something exciting, they always tell Kay. They don't tell me. I say, oh, well. And she claps her hands and squeals and gets all excited, you know. And so they love to tell her. And that's just the way we're made. And God made us that way. Made us so that we complement each other. And the joining of the two is meant to be complementary and is not meant to be a competition. But unfortunately, so many times, we look at it as competing and a striving for the masteries. When God created us with these differences, He then establish the rules whereby we can truly be complementary to each other. And if we follow the rules, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven that we'll experience on earth. If we don't follow the rules, marriage can be the closest thing to hell that you can experience on earth. God laid the rules because God knew our temperaments. God knew when He created us, the way He created us, and the basic needs that I have as a man and the basic needs my wife has as a woman. And God has intended that we fill each other's needs. So as Paul starts off with the woman, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now remember, the context is submitting yourselves one to another, but he starts with the wives submitting themselves to their husband as unto the Lord. Now, this immediately begins to develop a certain controversy. Because in our Western world, we are living in a time of women's liberation. Now, that is not universal. There are many places in the world where women's liberation doesn't even have a chance. There are many cultures still that a woman is held in very low regard. As we have mentioned before, even in Israel, the women did not have the same rights as a man. And so often a woman was considered only a property of the man, because he bought her, so to speak, the paying of the dowry for her. There are people that say, well, the writings in the Bible have to be interpreted according to the age and the culture in which they were written. And thus, what the Bible said then doesn't necessarily apply now, because we have come far in the development and respect for the woman. Let me say that the respect for the woman has come about as the result of Christianity. The elevating of a woman to something beyond a slave has come about as the result of Christianity. It is in those cultures where Christianity has not had a strong influence that the woman is still almost a subject to the man. And this idea of equality stems from the Bible, where there is neither male nor female. Christ is all. So that the woman, because of the scriptures, we've come to respect and honor and give her rightful place and a place of equality. The Bible teaches that. It is interesting that Paul's teaching on marriage was a radical departure of the culture of his age. Even in the Jewish culture, as we mentioned, the woman had no rights. She was considered the property of her husband. He could divorce her for almost any cause, but she had no right of divorce except if her husband became an apostate, a leper, or engaged in a disgusting trade. The morning prayer of the Jewish men had a phrase, thanking God that he was not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. When a woman was in labor, about ready to give birth, they would gather together at the house. They would have a band, and they would have everything necessary for a party. And if when the child was born, it was a boy, there was a great celebration. The band would strike up. They'd have their dancing and their parties. If it was a girl, they'd fold up their instruments and go home. So even in the Jewish culture, what Paul had to say about the women was a radical departure from that culture. The Greek world was even worse. Prostitution was considered a necessity of life. It was said that every man should have a courtesan for the sake of pleasure, a concubine for daily cohabitation, and a wife to bear his legitimate children. She was expected to run the house and bear the legitimate children, but he was to find his pleasure elsewhere. They had no laws restricting divorce, and so divorce was granted just at the caprice of the man, just on a whim. In Rome, divorce was so common that Seneca said that women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. They would date their years by the names of their husbands. They would just marry and divorce and remarry multiple times. So when Paul declared this submitting to one another, that was far from the culture of that day, radical departure. And then when he said the husbands were to have one wife, and husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, a radical departure from the cultures of the day in which Paul lived. But yet God has established a divine order in the family. And it goes way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was deceived by Satan, and ate of the forbidden fruit and gave to Adam so that he did eat. And as God began to describe to them what would be the tragic consequences of their disobedience, he said to Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, that was God's declaration at the very beginning to the first married couple. But this concept is carried out throughout the Bible. Now, in the book of Esther, we have an interesting story of how King Ahasuerus, having a great party for his lords, asked his wife, Queen Vashti, to come in and to show her beauty to these men. And she refused to enter into that scene. And so one of the counselors, Manukkan, answered before the king and the princes, and he said, Vashti, the queen, has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen will be made known unto all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, and she did not come. Wait till this word gets around. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all of the king's princes, which have heard the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it not be altered, that Vashti should no more be before the king or come before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is a great empire, all of the wives will give to their husbands honor, both to the great and the small. I mean, they could see disaster throughout the whole kingdom if word gets out that Vashti was disobedient and would not come when the king commanded her to do so. Now, this story has nothing to do with the biblical injunction. It is just a story of an emergency situation that arose in the Persian Empire. But it does indicate the fear that men have of women taking over. Men are afraid of women trying to take over, take control. And this story just illustrates that basic fact. You see, when God created man, he created man with the desire to dominate. He, being the stronger, felt the responsibility of the protector and provider. And so God knew that we men have this male macho kind of a thing, that I am able to do it, I know what I'm doing, and I don't want to explain why I am doing it. Just trust me. And any cross-examination, I look upon as a challenge to my manhood and as a challenge to my abilities. It's just a part of my nature. God knew that. And thus, to have a harmonious relationship, he said, submitting yourselves one to another, wives, submitting yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. In the early church, Paul makes mention of a situation that existed in the church of Corinth. In the early church, they did follow the pattern of the Jewish synagogue, it would seem, where the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other side of the church. And during the teaching of the Word of God, a woman, it would seem, would call across the aisle to her husband, asking for an explanation of what was said. And thus it was creating confusion when they were calling across the room to their husbands. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, earlier in this same Corinthian epistle, Paul does speak about women who are praying or prophesying without a veil. And he encourages them to wear a veil whenever they would pray or prophesy. So it isn't a strict prohibition of a woman speaking in church. It is bringing confusion in speaking out. And in this case, if she wants to learn, ask her husband when she gets home. Don't call across the room to find out what was said. But note that Paul said they were to be under obedience, as also says the law. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, that is quite similar to Ephesians here, as unto the Lord. Here he says, as is fit in the Lord. The condition is, as it is fit in the Lord. I believe that if what the husband is requiring is not fit in the Lord, she is under no obligation to submit unto him. During the hippie era, we had situations that arose several times where a girl would come from the hippie life, receive Jesus Christ as her Savior, and then find that her unconverted husband would require her to prostitute herself in order that he could get money to buy drugs. And on several occasions, because there were those who were teaching you've got to submit in all things and did not leave any loopholes for not submitting, They would come to us and ask if we felt that they had to submit to prostitution in order to supply their husbands with drugs. And so we would point to Colossians and show that the obedience and submitting was as is fit in the Lord. I believe that it is as Peter said when he was commanded not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, we must obey God rather than man. And I believe that if a husband is making ungodly demands upon a wife, she is absolutely under no scriptural mandate to obey his ungodly demands. Paul speaks about a chain of command, how that God is the head over Christ, Christ is the head over the man is the head over the woman. And it's sort of a chain of command where the woman is subject to the man who is subject to Christ, who is subject to the Father. And I believe that if there is a broken link in that chain, you have to jump the broken link. So if the husband is not in submission to the Lord, the woman is under no requirement to be in submission to her husband, who is not in submission to the Lord, that is, in things that would violate her conscience before God. To the Corinthians, Paul said, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of the Christ is God. Then in Titus, he wrote that the older women were to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Peter picks up the subject, and he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the manner of living of the wives, while they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are you as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So Peter again emphasizes that the place of the woman is that in subjection to her husband, her own husband, using Sarah as the classic example. In verse 23, Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is what he taught there in Corinthians, as we noted. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the example or an analogy that he uses is that Christ is the head over the church. We are to submit to Jesus Christ, to his authority and his rule in our lives. Even so, the wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands in the Lord. Now, that's half the truth. Half of the truth can oftentimes be very dangerous. If you're here tonight hearing this half of the truth, you cannot go home and react to it. You've got to have the whole truth. We don't have time to go into the other half of the truth tonight. You'll get the whole truth next week. But as I said, half of a truth can be very dangerous. There was an African chief who received the missionary into his village. And he received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the missionary was teaching him that it was wrong for him to have 22 wives. He should only have one wife. And the missionary went on to other villages. When he came back, the chief met him with smiles and said, "I have only one wife, like you said." And the missionary said, "Well, that's fine, but what did you do with your other wives?" He said, "I ate them." Half the truth can be dangerous. Now, I do not believe that the scripture should ever be used as a club. I do not believe that a husband should ever say, "You have to submit to me because the scriptures say, wives, submit to your husband." I think that if a husband has to say that, it only demonstrates that he doesn't have the ability to be an authority in the home. I don't think you have to assert the authority or use the scriptures as a club. Next week, we'll teach you fellows how to turn a tigress into a pussycat. How that you won't have to assert your authority, but how your wife will want to yield to your authority. The secrets are right here. Secrets for a good marriage. Secrets for a happy marriage and a happy home. Follow the rules, and the results will be there. Break the rules, and that will bring consequences. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us the guidelines to a happy, successful marriage. And we know, Lord, that you want us to live and enjoy the wife of our youth. And Lord, in a day and an age in which, because we have in our culture rejected your truth, and we are going back to the pagan cultures where there is no true fidelity to the vows that were taken or to the commitment to the wife, where men are breaking the vows and women are breaking the vows, And thus we see the same kind of a moral morass as they had in Greece and in Rome. The very things that Paul stood against. Lord, we see it in our society today as it continues to deteriorate. Help us, Lord, to return to your word and be obedient, Lord, unto your word. Father, we ask that you would bring balance in our relationships, that we might meet the needs of each other. The husband meeting the needs of his wife, and the wives meeting the needs of her husband. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. May we put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Women, if your husband doesn't come next week, just tell him everything that he heard doesn't count. There's two sides to every issue. And you know, through the years, as we have dealt with broken relationships, broken homes, I find that it always comes down to the lack of obedience to the scripture. It comes down to these two issues. The wife not submitting to the husband, and the husband not loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, which comes first? And in healing a broken relationship, which comes first? Where did it start? Did the husband not show the wife the love that she needs and the security that she has from that love? Is that what caused her to start to challenge and to rebel against the things that he was suggesting? Or did her rebellion against the things that he suggested cause him to start being cold and aloof? And how do you change it? We'll look at this next week as we get the other half of the story, as we deal with the husbands and their relationship to the wife and how God intended it to all work out. So God bless you, and husbands, go home and love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And you wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're going to find a beautiful, happy week. God bless you. We'll see you in the next lesson.